morning, and just people, you know, and God's heart for people, and what he's doing inside people, which is just incredible, and it just moves me, you know. And so we want to see him clearly today, and I just want to pray again and ask him to help us do that. Lord, my prayer is that you are the one who would be seen, that you are the one who would be heard, that you are the one who'd be loved, and you are the one who'd be followed. Please do that through your word. And as you move by your Holy Spirit in this place, for the glory of Jesus, amen. Well, we're going to spend a while in Luke today, and I'll tell you kind of where we're headed is over the next number of weeks as we approach the great celebration of Easter. We're on this road to Easter over the next number of weeks. And we're going to take a look at some of the conversations that Jesus had with people on his roads in that whole journey to and from the cross. And so this morning, we're picking up, really most of our time will be in Luke 18 and 19, but I want to take you first back in chapter 9. And so you can look there with me if you want, find Luke chapter 9. And let me just give you a quick little background about what's been happening here, and then show you kind of why we're starting in this place. In this chapter, this is the same chapter where earlier Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, you know, who do you say I am? And remember, they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, some say yes, but who do you say I am? And that's when Peter said, according to Jesus, because of what the Father had revealed to him, Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ of God, meaning you are the Messiah. You are the one that was sent. You are the one we were waiting for. You're the hero. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And he said, blessed are you, Peter. The Father revealed that to you. And then, just a short time, about a week later, about 8 days later, Jesus went up the mountainside with Peter, James, and John, and they were praying. And this is where the story of the transfiguration took place. And that's not a word we use very often, I understand, but you know, just the short version of the story is while they're up there and they're praying. The guys fall asleep, and when they awake, they see Jesus in an indescribable light, and there is this glory that is over and surrounding and emanating from him. And then they see, along with Jesus in this light, they see also Moses and Elijah. And what's amazing to me about that story is that when they wake and they see, I don't know how they recognize Moses and Elijah, but they knew exactly who that was, maybe because of what they were hearing, but they're in that glory. They're watching Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking together. And they wake up and they're listening in on this conversation. And what they're talking about, according to Luke 9, is Jesus' departure. Why can't we get that transcript? You know, that's incredible. Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking about his departure. And then in verse 30, he happened to say, Luke says, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And that's just a short time after that we come to verse 51. As he continues to minister in that same chapter there, in verse 51, here it is. As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So there's this pivotal moment. Not that Jesus was going somewhere else or had other plans until that moment, but there's this moment so significant where the disciples look at Jesus and they're processing all that this has just happened. They look at Jesus and they see something on his face that Luke says he set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. I mean, it's fascinating that there, when Jesus said, the Father revealed that to you, Peter, when Peter said, you're the Christ of God, he said, now don't tell anyone, which seems a little bit backwards. But the reason why he says, don't tell anyone, is because it wasn't time yet, and nobody there had a grid whatsoever for what the Messiah was actually there to do. Everyone had a different idea of what the Messiah was going to do. So if they went around and they said, hey, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is here, then everyone would understand that to mean something totally different than what Jesus was there to do as the true Messiah. And so at the time he said, don't tell anyone there, because really it's just going to confuse them. It'll make things worse. Don't tell anyone yet. And then at the transfiguration, they saw this incredible thing. They heard Jesus and Moses and Elijah talking about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And they didn't say a word then. They didn't tell anybody. They had no word. They had no way of describing it. They just kind of kept that. But then they saw Jesus, not saying a word. They just saw Jesus. And on his face, they saw a resolute determination to go to Jerusalem. And from that point forward, Luke actually brings this up several times. I mean, a lot more happens. In fact, Luke's way of telling the story sometimes is chronological and sometimes it's not. But there is something that happens in his gospel from this point forward where Luke continues to point this out. Like, for example, oh, I'm going to need that later. We'll see how that goes. So for example, in Luke 13:22, if you flip forward a little bit, you'll see, then Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And then a few verses later, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, hey, you should get out of here because Herod's going to kill you. Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus says, well, hey, Jerusalem, who didn't you try to kill? All the prophets, all the people that God sent to you, you've killed them all. And there's where he says in verse 34, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've longed to gather you and your children together. So there's this heartbreak that Jesus has as he knows that everyone that God has sent to his city, the city of Jerusalem, they've killed them all. And yet his face was set, resolute to go to Jerusalem. And from this point forward, almost everything he does, Luke points out, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And they say, you should get out of here. And he's resolute. No, I'm not going to get out of here. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. Yeah, who hadn't they killed? Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. I've longed so much, so often, to gather you, but you would have none of it. And then in another chapter down the road here in 17, if you see verse 7, chapter 17, verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And that's the story where as he was traveling on his way to Jerusalem along that border, 10 lepers come up to him. They're in a group because they have nobody else. They can't be with anybody else. So all the lepers kind of hang out together and they come up to him and they say, have mercy on us. They called out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And they were all cleansed. And you might remember the story that they all were really happy about being cleansed. And they all ran off, except for one who came back, a Samaritan man who was so overwhelmed with gratitude. He came back and he said, thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And he said, well, weren't all cleansed? Where are the other? and so he said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. All right, so then now we're getting to where we're going to end up here today in chapter 18. And if you look at verse 18, sorry, chapter 18, verse 34, which I think is down here on the floor somewhere. Here we go. some order or another. We'll look back in verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, well, what we've been hearing, we are going up to Jerusalem. And he explains it now. He says, everything that is written about the prophets, about the Son of Man, written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and insult him and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now, the disciples did not understand any of this, like we already discussed here. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So, it's easy for us knowing the story to go like, well, he said it. It's right there. It's clear. It's obvious. You know, well, why are we going to Jerusalem? Well, because that's what the prophet said. He's going to be delivered over, mocked and insulted and spit and crucified, and then he'll rise again. It seems pretty straightforward. But they have no grid for that. They have no story for that. There's only one thing that the Messiah is going to do, and that's going to go and triumph. And so they didn't understand what he was talking about. But here, on their way to Jerusalem, they're coming through Jericho. And that's where we are today, right there on the Jericho Road. So in verse 35, here's what happens. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside and begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, if you were to flip back to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, and you don't need to, I'll read it for you, but you'll see the same story is told there, and we get a little bit more detail. Let me read that part for you. Then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, now we know his name, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So what we're picking up here in some of the details is that this is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. We don't really know anything about Timaeus other than that his name means an honored one, a highly prized, cherished one. And so Bartimaeus, maybe was the son of someone who was important. Maybe that's something that was carried on as a part of his identity. I don't know. But one thing we know is that when Jesus said, or when the people said, it's Jesus of Nazareth, as soon as he heard that, he immediately began to shout. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me, right? So as the people say, he says, well, what's going on? And they say, well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Obviously, the word and the reputation about Jesus has gotten out, and people have, word has begun to spread. Obviously, Bartimaeus recognizes that, which is really fascinating, and it's wonderful that the word had gotten to him. But, keep in mind that it's not necessarily, a noteworthy thing. There's people in Nazareth. It's not a spectacular town. I was going to name a nearby town here, but I realize how risky that is, that maybe someone's from that town, But his name is Jesus or Yeshua. So, think about Josh from Name Your Small Town, all right? Josh from so-and-so. And so most people will go, eh. But Jesus of Nazareth, that can only be the Jesus of Nazareth. And something that Bartimaeus knew that he had already had set in his heart, as soon as he heard those words, Jesus of Nazareth is passing, he knew that's the Christ. That's the Messiah. So when he calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's calling to the one whose identity is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, the hero. He calls out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, it makes sense. He called. He doesn't know where Jesus is. There's a lot of noise. He calls out. He recognizes that's the Messiah, so he calls out. And I'm sure that as Bartimaeus calls out, he obviously wants to be heard. He obviously needs a touch from Jesus in some way. But I think what happens next, it's especially stirring and moving to me because the people tell him to be quiet. Like at first when he calls out, he's calling out with a voice that just wants to be heard, right? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Quiet, quiet, quiet. You're disturbing. This isn't for you. This is for everybody else. They're bringing Jesus into Jericho where he was going to just pass through. At least that's what it seemed at the time. And as he calls out, they tell him, quiet, quiet. You're making a scene. And it's at that moment that I just imagine something flipping in Bartimaeus that moves from just, I want to be heard, to the only word I can think about is panic. Because his need is so great, and that's the Messiah walking through, that he has heard the commotion and someone has told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You mean the Son of David? You mean the Messiah? He's right there. And he calls out and they tell him to be quiet. And there's something in me, it kind of reminds me of like maybe when you were a kid. Or maybe you've seen this with children of your own, where maybe you're in a crowded place, a mall or a fair or something where there's just people everywhere. And you know that feeling as a child when you get separated from your parents? And when you're little, and maybe you've seen this on the face of a child, and there's terror that comes over their face, or maybe it's when you were a child and you had this moment where, for whatever reason, you thought that your parents were going to leave without you. Now, being a pastor here at Northridge, we regularly leave our children. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you went home with mom. Yeah, that's not true. We've only left like maybe once or twice. But so that doesn't count. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're out there somewhere and your parents are leaving or you feel like you're separated and there's this terror that comes over a child. And I just wonder if that's what Bartimaeus felt, because there is the Son of God, the Messiah, and I've called out to him and everyone is pushing me back, telling me to be quiet, and I'm going to miss him. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, don't pass me. Don't miss me. Please don't leave. Please don't leave. Quiet, Bartimaeus. No, you don't understand. It's the Son of David. That's the Messiah. You don't understand. I need him. And Jesus did what Jesus does. He stopped. Jesus stopped. Take a look at what happens. Jesus stopped and ordered the man be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight, praising God. Or he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Just flip back once more. We'll see the Mark version of this. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And so they called to the blind man. And they said, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." And he threw his cloak aside and he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. What an awesome encounter with Jesus, Son of God, the Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah. Jesus stopped for him, and And I just wonder what it would have been like. I mean, that crowd just a moment ago was telling them, shut it, quiet. You're making a scene. You're making a fuss. Be quiet. And Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And what do? They say, Bartimaeus. So they're calling him by name, Bartimaeus, cheer up, on your feet. Same people that are telling him to be quiet are now saying, cheer up. I thought I was supposed to shut up. No, cheer up. He's calling you by name. On your feet. And he throws his cloak aside. And you know, that's it. That's all he's got. You know, that's it. He's got that cloak spread out. Maybe that's where, you know, when people give, it kind of plops into the coat. That's what keeps him warm at night. That's it. And he throws it aside. I kind of picture, you know, change flying with this coat. And he stands up. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. And he says, go. Your faith has healed you. He received his sight immediately, praises God, and everyone praised God. And I love the detail in Mark that says, then he began to follow Jesus on the road. And that's what we're doing here, even in these next couple of weeks. We're going to follow Jesus on this road. And it's remarkable to me that presumably from this point forward, this man Bartimaeus is on the road with Jesus and sees what happens next and experiences what he says. And he doesn't know it yet, but he's on the road with Jesus, resolute to Jerusalem. I just wanted to see, but now I can't get away from him. I don't want to get away from him. I can't leave him. I don't want to leave him. I'm following him on the road, and that road was a road to Jerusalem. So what happens next? A similar story in verse 1 of 19. All the people, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. That's what everyone thought. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. So here's the story of Zacchaeus. And if there's one thing that we know about Zacchaeus, it's what? He was a wee little man. That poor guy. That's not nice. Yeah, he was a wee little man. But the thing is that he was a hated man. He was a chief tax collector. So he wasn't one of the tax collectors who was sort of like, you know, collecting from God's people for the Roman Empire and just sort of like, you know, trying to keep one foot in one world and one foot in the other world. And but hey, I'm just doing my job kind of thing. He was the chief. And he was hated. And I don't know if he would be hated less if he was big and tall and strong, but he probably would have had a little bit more respect. But there's this thing about him that he was known to be this short, just awful man. Hate that guy. Can't stand that guy. And when his name goes across people's lips, you could hear kind of the resentment dripping off their tongue, Zacchaeus. And maybe they said, he's a wee little man. I don't know. Well, I don't know what happened if Zacchaeus had heard what just happened to Bartimaeus. But Zacchaeus sees that this is Jesus of Nazareth, and so he starts running along. I picture him sort of like, you know, jumping and trying to see, and usually someone who's kind of important like him, people would sort of step out of the way and let him up front, but you know, no one was doing that. And so he's jumping and he's looking, and I wonder if maybe there's a little open spot behind the crowd as Jesus is walking inside the tunnel of all the people, and he's running out there and he scurries up this tree. And here's the rest of the story. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But he was because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, what Jesus does, he stopped. He looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. It's interesting, just a moment ago they were saying they were just passing through Jericho. But Jesus had different plans. He said, I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be with the guest of a sinner. Oh, Zacchaeus, are you kidding me? Not him. He's the worst. Do you not see what a wee little man Zacchaeus is. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And listen to what Jesus' response was. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Wow. What a story. He says, I want to see who Jesus is. I mean, everyone knew what Bart's problem was, right? I mean, Bartimaeus, he was blind. Everyone knows that. And everyone thinks they know what Zacchaeus' problem was. He was a jerk. And no one wanted Jesus talking to either one of these guys. Each of them had these assigned identities that everyone knew and thought about them, and that they thought about themselves. I am blind Bartimaeus. I am Zacchaeus, and everyone hates me. No one wants me to talk to Jesus, but both of them wanted the same thing, and that was to see. Zacchaeus' real problem was obvious, but it was totally overwhelming. He was lost. He had spent his life. He had gained everything. He had spent his entire life trying to gain wealth and reputation and significance, and he still had nothing. In one vantage point, he looked like he was wealthy and doing well, but he had nothing. He had no security, no significance, no place. And it's easy for us to forget that we might be surrounded by people like that. It's easy to see people around us and think, look at what they have and look how well things are going for them. And doesn't it seem like, you know, people who I just don't want to see them continue to succeed. They just keep succeeding, you know. Some needs are obvious, but a lot of needs aren't obvious. Maybe even in this room, some needs are totally overwhelming, but you don't look like it on the outside. But on that dusty corner and up in that sycamore tree, Jesus stopped and he saw what no one else did. Namely, this is a man looking for a savior. And so he stopped. Now why? Why did Jesus stop and call Bartimaeus? Why did he stop and see Zacchaeus? These are two different men, total cast-offs for totally different reasons. But Jesus singles them out, both of them, and calls them by name. Why? Because, verse 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save what was lost. Notice it's not just, you know, to seek and save who was lost, but to save what was lost. What is lost? Namely, like everything. Everything is lost. Everything is lost because of sin. Everything is lost because of separation from God. I think that probably the single most heartbreaking verse in all the Bible is found in Genesis 3. I'm going to read it for you. Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. And here's the saddest, most heartbreaking verse in the whole Bible. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" There was never supposed to be any separation. There was never supposed to be a "where are you?" There was never supposed to be hiding. There was never supposed to be brokenness. There was never supposed to be sin. There was never supposed to be anything lost. But all was lost. All was lost. And Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and you, whether you look like you've got it all together, or you, whether you look like a total mess, and me and every person that's ever walked the earth, we have all been totally, utterly lost. But the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Christ, the Messiah, came to seek and save what was lost. And part of what I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that Jesus is not just the kind of Savior that transfers us from the hell column to the heaven column. That's a great thing, don't get me wrong. But that so horrendously underestimates how lost and broken people are, as though all we needed was a ticket with a different destination on it, which is so wrong. I know that about me, and you know that about you. And Bartimaeus, sitting in that dusty street corner, he knew, I have nothing. I have nothing and no one. And so when he heard Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus, son of David, is right there. I can't see him, but I've heard he's there. He can't help but cry out, son of David, have mercy on me. And they tell him to be quiet. And then he screams, son of David, have mercy on me. I need you. I need you. And Zacchaeus, who is an important man, a high position, hated by everybody, but not the kind of guy you see running down the street and climbing a tree. He heard about Jesus, that Jesus, and he runs down behind that crowd and up the drive, just got to see him. And he doesn't say anything to Jesus, but Jesus speaks to him, come down immediately. And all he does is go to his house. Why? Because he's totally lost, broken, rejected, hated, despised, ruined, for anything good out of his soul is gone. And when Jesus shows up at his house, it changes everything for Zacchaeus. You want to come to my house? You want to come into my house? Zacchaeus knew what was going on inside and knew that for the Son of David, for the Messiah to come into my house means that he is hated no longer, that he is restored. And to hear those words from Jesus, this too is a son of Abraham. To be reinstated like that in front of everybody, this too is a son of Abraham. And then what happened? Zacchaeus throws out all the locks and all the stuff on his money. I don't care about that anymore. Whatever, I'll pay back everybody. If I ripped anybody off, you can have four times the amount. I mean, there's just this immediate change because Jesus the Christ has brought a total full salvation to Zacchaeus, who was not thinking about heaven or hell at the time. And Bartimaeus, who throws his cloak aside and his change goes everywhere, and he stands up and he's groping, where is he, where is he, where is he? Your faith has made you well. And he sees. And then what does he do? He follows Jesus on the road. Well, this was my one spot on the road. And now forever, I'm just going to follow Jesus on the road. And he wasn't thinking about heaven or hell, was he? See, the salvation that we get from Jesus, the salvation that he is for us, isn't just moving us from the hell column to the heaven column. In fact, the word here is sozo, and it's meant to communicate a total, complete, radical, inward, outward salvation, healed, saved, delivered, redeemed. Here's the point. The size and the scope and the scale of the salvation that we need is beyond our comprehension. The size, the scope, and the scale of the salvation we need is beyond our comprehension, but not Jesus's. And that's why he's on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is our kind of Savior. Not the kind of Savior that necessarily we want, although in the core of who we are, we do. But he's the kind of Savior that we need, the size, the scope, and the scale of Savior that we need. And like we said earlier this morning, I want you to know he calls you by name. We sang out, we're here for you. And Jesus, the magnificent, overwhelming, saved, healed, delivered, redeemed, whole, all-encompassing Savior calls you by name too. And maybe you've already settled with him where your eternity's going to be, but you need to know he's saving all of you, healed, saved, delivered, redeemed. And maybe there's something in you this morning that just needs to start calling out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need you. Or like Zacchaeus, who didn't say a word, but he ran to position himself. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. Wherever you're going, I've got to be there. I've got to see you. And there's a passion in him as he runs his little legs up the tree and he goes, I got to see him. I got to see him. Maybe that's the heart cry that you have. I want you to know that he calls you by name too. Remember those 10 lepers? Where 9 of them didn't come back to say thank you, but the one of them did? It's interesting when you look at that story that there are different words used for what happened to those lepers. In other words, when Jesus said, okay, go show yourself to the priest. They go, they show themselves to the priest. They show that they were, the word is, cleansed. And then the one comes back to him and the 9 don't. The one comes back and he says, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. I have been, and the word he uses, cured. But what Jesus says to him is, your faith has made you well. That word right there is the word sozo. Your faith has made you saved, healed, delivered, redeemed. And that's what he says to Bartimaeus, and that's what he says to Zacchaeus, and that's what he offers to every person who follows Jesus on the road. I'm not looking to just change your destiny or your the location of your eternity. I'm looking for a whole redemption to save, heal, deliver, redeem. And if you're broken, and if you're lost, and if you're discouraged, even if you're crying out, and there's something that's saying, just be quiet, just be quiet. He doesn't want to hear you. He's got stuff to do. You're not one of the special ones. Be quiet. Cry out all the louder. Let the desperation take over. And if you can't see him for where you are, change your position. If you can't see him, if it's been a while, change your position. Go where you have to go. Cry out what you have to cry. But you've got to see him. Because he sees you, the whole you. And what he's got for you is to save, heal, deliver, and redeem. And no less. Praise Jesus. And to close with this psalm, I'm just going to read this as our closing prayer. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all who call and fear him. Praise the Lord.